Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 5. Just say, first of all, it's a pleasure and a privilege to be with you. Trust the Lord will bless you here, the Lord's people on the island, in these difficult times for the church, and the Lord might visit us again, we pray, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Maybe I should read verses 3 to 5 just to get the context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the thought might be, having been born again, and the mention of heaven and glory, how shall we get there, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? And although there will be five messages over the Friday, Saturday, and the Lord's Day, I have in mind, first of all, three messages. And three messages on this word, kept or keep, in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. And that phrase there, kept by the power of God. And three aspects of how God keeps us. Kept from dangers without would be one message. Kept from dangers within, from ourselves, we can be our own worst enemies, and kept throughout life, the journey of life. If I can bring your attention, first of all, to the word keep, it's a military term, means guarded or shielded, with a thought of a garrison of soldiers stationed around a place, and that place being us, of course. It's an illustration of the power of God, like a garrison of soldiers being stationed around us. And the word carries the thought of keeping out danger, that word kept, as soldiers would keep out danger, very naturally, you would think of that. But also, soldiers and garrisons can keep people from escaping and keep people in. And so, those are two of our messages, how God keeps dangers from us, and then also how he keeps us in the place we should be, and how necessary are both those things. But also, the setting of the word kept will bring us to our third message, and we have here a sense of a journey in this passage. We have the beginning of the journey, those who are elect, even before the foundation of the world, and then begotten again, the new birth, washed and sprinkled in the blood of Christ through faith in Christ, and hence the beginning. And then we have the end of the journey in verse 9, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Verse 4, of course, is glory in heaven and the inheritance. And even in our verse 5, it mentions the last time. So a sense of journey, a beginning of a journey and an end of a journey. But what about the gap in between the beginning and the end? Having begun the journey, how shall we complete it? Well, as we said earlier, by the mighty power of God. And indeed, it must be the mighty power of God for us to endure to the end and be saved. And so that will be our third message, the sense of a journey. So let me go over those things again, those three things again. First of all, dangers without, how God keeps us from dangers outside of us, and then the dangers within our own heart, and the need to be kept in the right place, and then being kept throughout the whole journey of life. And as I present these three messages, I want to show you how this keeping of God is an assurance that you are saved and born again, that God is with you, and his hand is upon you. And I think myself, although there are many evidences of life and there are many helps with assurance of salvation, in the end, this is one of the best evidences, which is this perseverance and God's hand being upon you. You could say it's like the Lord leaves some fingerprints on our lives. His marks are upon us, upon our hearts and upon our lives. And these traces of God's involvement with us are indeed causes of assurance of salvation, that the hand of God is upon us. And to use the words of the Apostle Peter himself later on in his epistle, it is a mighty hand, the mighty hand of God. You see, if you can explain your salvation, your conversion in the terms of yourself and your own personality and your own life history, then probably you're not saved. There must be some other factor, these fingerprints. And if there is something about your conversion which you cannot explain, well, those are evidences indeed that you are born again and you are a true Christian, because these are the fingerprints of God upon us, marks that we are his. And it is the mighty hand of God. We know this world, don't we, in which we live. What a world it is. And for us to be saved from this world and to continue to the end is a remarkable power of God. We might think of another part of Scripture, the Lord of hosts. That fits in very well with 1 Peter here in the power of God. The Lord of hosts is with us, the Lord Sabaoth. And the thought there of the Lord of armies, that's the meaning there. The Lord of armies, the heavenly hosts, even God himself is with us. And so the power of God keeps us. And these are marks and evidences that we are Christians and born again. When there is something else, another factor outside of ourselves and this world, a heavenly factor that God himself has left his marks upon us. And these fingerprints, so to speak, that we can see upon our lives. The old revival people of Wales used to speak of being kept. If they were asked, how are you today? And they would say, being kept. Now, apparently in North Wales, as opposed to South Wales, the revival people responded differently. They would say, still believing. How are you today? Still believing, which is good, of course. And very much in our text here, through faith, it says, through faith, still believing. But if you have to prefer one, it would be the South Wales reply of the old revival people. How are you today? Being kept. And of course, that's the power of God in our lives. How on earth can we continue through this world without this power of God? And these are evidences that we are born again and Christians. If there is this other factor in our lives, the fingerprints of God upon us, upon our hearts, and upon the story of our lives. But our theme this evening is to be kept from danger without, as opposed to danger within. We'll come to that in due course, God willing. What are these dangers all around us? Well, I'm going to mention a few things. Kept from the powers of darkness, the enmity of man, the sins of the world, and as a progression from that, from worldliness as well. Make a different point there, perhaps. And we are in a hostile country, enemy territory, and we have an unreasonable and unreconcilable enemy. And what powerful forces are all around us. These powers of darkness, when you consider what's aligned against us, almost like some kind of great army on the brow of a hill. And what a sight it is, these enemies of our souls, the powers of darkness, the devil and evil spirits, the enmity within the heart of man, the power of sin and temptations, and the spirit of the world, a world without God. And this is the world in which we live, in which we have been placed. How shall we make it? Well, through the power of God. Let's look at those one by one. Kept from darkness. Now, we must not underestimate the other dangers, but certainly the powers of darkness are a power indeed. And they are indeed a power of darkness. There's something sinister about them, dark, wicked, malicious, evil about these powers. They're against all that is good and clean and of the Lord, especially against the Lord himself. They are against the Lord whom we love and who is our God and Savior. They are against him and, of course, against the Lord's people. Those who have the Lord in their heart, they are against the Lord's people. And they are targets of these powers of darkness. And what is worse, an enemy is bad enough, but this enemy is an unseen enemy, an invisible enemy, the powers of darkness. And they are devious and indeed more clever than us, too devious for us, really, if the truth be told. Without God's wisdom and help, they are too devious, too clever for us. And they use men, don't they, in their methods against us, and sometimes appear as godliness itself. And it is very difficult to discern their trickery and what they get up to. And they are indeed lined up against us. They have a plan. They have a strategy, you could say. I feel myself they have a long-term strategy and a short-term strategy. I feel also they have a plan of action for every Christian. They observe those who are the Lord's people. They know their strengths and their weaknesses. And they have a strategy against every Christian and child of God. And that's a frightening thought, isn't it? That these powers of darkness have a strategy against you, a plan. And whilst you sleep at night, they are planning against you. But we thank God in Psalm 121, we have a God who does not slumber and who is our keeper. But nevertheless, they are out and all out against us in their campaign. It is essentially, and it is nothing short of this, it's a state of war. Now, we might feel quite comfortable and relax ourselves, but they are at war, and they wish to bring us down. Not just they have a strategy and they are against us, but they actually make a move against us. They don't just sit back and wait and wait. They actually make a move against us. And they will attack us on many fronts and often with frequency. And of course, we know only too well, don't we, that when we are down, very often those are the times they go for the kill. And we often have 1, 2, 3, 4 attacks follow in great frequency. They will kick us while we're down, you could say. And they show no mercy. They don't aim to injure us. They aim to destroy us if they could. But we thank God they cannot. But that is their aim. And it's a sense when you are struck by these fiery darts, you know, don't you, those darts were meant to destroy you. They're malicious. They're aimed in such a way which was targeted to mortally wound you and to destroy your spirit altogether. And what terrible powers they are, malicious powers. What a terrible person is the devil and these powers of darkness. And they are present, aren't they? And they're against us. How shall we survive against such powers? When you think about it, you know, who are we? We're so feeble and frail, poor and needy. How shall we survive? Well, we certainly need to be kept. And we are kept. And the one who keeps us is the Lord of hosts. We are kept by the power of God. But let me say something else. See how God keeps us. Because sometimes we have this notion that, almost careless notion, that there we are with these terrible enemies and God will do it all. Well, that's not the way of the Lord. It's even in our text here, it is through faith. It's always the way of the Lord. He speaks of an armor, doesn't he, in Ephesians, the Christian armor. We are to stand to fight against these powers. This is the way of the Lord. He wishes us to engage. Now, what is this through faith in this armor or this shield of faith we could speak of here in verse 5? Because see this phrase, through faith, as the shield of faith. What is this shield of faith? What is this Christian armor which we are to put on? Well, we are to look to him. And we are to engage in this struggle and to resist the devil and to look to God and to look to Christ. And when we look to him, then indeed there is this wonderful response from heaven. He then looks to us. It is always the way of the Lord. Throughout we see, don't we, he speaks of faith and of looking to him. He doesn't wish us to sit down and do nothing. He wishes us to be soldiers and to wear the armor, to look to God for help. And this is the point. To what great power we look. That's the point, isn't it? We don't look to weakness. We look to strength. Our strength is the Lord. If we battle in the flesh, we shall fail indeed. But when we look to the Lord, then indeed he is faithful to respond. And he engages with us, and the power comes, and we're able to withstand even the powers of darkness, and they even have to retreat and to go back. How remarkable. But such is the power of God. And we are kept, I am sure, much more than we imagine, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Nevertheless, we are required to look to him, and then he will help us. But I'm sure too, he is indeed helping us all the time, I would think, behind the scenes. But this is our part, a small part. Look to him in faith. And then the power indeed will come to your heart to resist the devil. Now, dear Christian, here's the question. And it's an important question. Do you know of these powers working against you? Do you know of this intensity and the heat of the battle? Is this familiar to you? Or is this just language which you cannot relate to? Do you understand this struggle with the devil and the powers of darkness, this oppression? Do you have times maybe when it seems that there is an all-out attack upon you and you feel that you've been attacked more than usual? Well, it's because indeed the devil knows who you are. You are a Christian, and he attacks you. This is one of the assurances of salvation. This is the Christian. The devil will not attack his own. He leads his own to destruction, which is a different matter altogether. He doesn't attack his own. He leads them to destruction, but he attacks the Christian. It's quite different. And the devil comes upon you. And if you know of that coming upon you, my dear friend, you are a Christian. The devil knows who you are. But remember this too. The Lord knows who you are. And so he keeps you. Do you know of these factors? Are there these two elements in your life? The attack upon you, the devil, the powers of darkness, the struggle, this strange oppression of spirit that comes upon you, this darkness, and you can't explain it, and then you realize it's a devil, and you call to the Lord, and you look to him, and he comes, and the devil flees. Do you know of those things? And if you know of those things, you are a Christian. The power of God is keeping you. These are sure marks of the Christian life. But also we are kept from the enmity of man. The unsaved are at enmity with the saved. And it has been so since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Now the enmity has much to do with the devil, of course. He was there. And there is a connection, isn't there, between the devil and the enmity in man's heart. Christ said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And it's true, the devil prompts and promotes this enmity in the heart of man. And yet we must note that man's enmity comes from his own heart too. Man is a God-hater at heart. Even with those who are respectable and quite nice, when they come face to face with the things of God, their countenance changes. When you invite them to come to the house of God, or when they suddenly realize what the gospel is about, and the penny drops, how their face changes. Even those nice, respectable people know all men are God haters at heart. Without the grace of God, their hearts are dark and they're against the light. And especially the godly, all Christians too. My dear friends, there are two sides in this world, the saved and the unsaved. And if you are the saved, if you are a Christian, then the world will be against you. Do you sense this? There's another mark of being a Christian. Do you sense this? Do you sense a sense of them and us? And us and them. You know, at times this enmity shows its true colors in times of open persecution. And we know, don't we? And I'm sure you know, if it came to it, this world would put you to death if you're a Christian. But mostly, we are kept from this. But even if it came to that, and of course it has come to that for many of the Lord's people who have been martyred over the years, where the Lord will keep you in a special way at those times, like he did with Stephen in the New Testament, in the early church. The Lord will be with you in a very special way at those times. But we know, don't we, this is the true heart of the world. They're against us. Now, of course, it's not always all-out war and persecution. It can be more like a cold war, if you know that term, rather old-fashioned term now, but a cold war of hostilities without declaring war, an all-out war. And there is a sense of a cold war today, and there is this awkwardness and separation between the Christian and the world, in the workplace, in the family. There's a sense of, in conversation, that those who are unsaved are wary of you, and they're a little bit afraid of what you might say, and they keep their distance. Once they know who you are, they keep their distance. Do you know of that? Do you know of this enmity of the world and this opposition, this awkwardness, this separation? It's because you're a Christian. That is why. And this enmity, even though it's there to oppose you, actually is an assurance that you are the Lord's. And of course, it's true even within the church. You see, those who are not saved within the church are no different, really, from those in the world. Their hearts are unbelieving hearts, even though they might be church members. And very often you have, don't you, within the church, enmity against the godly and the true Christian. And if anything, it's worse here, isn't it? There seems to be an edge and a greater hatred within the church between the saved and the unsaved, as we find, of course, very much in the religious opposition in the time of Christ with the Pharisees. And it has always been the case. It's like the cold face of opposition. The world is a little bit at a distance, but those in the church are closer, and they feel the challenge, don't they, of the true Christian and this enmity. And if you know of those things, it's because you are truly saved. Although they're not pleasant things, and they're uncomfortable and upsetting things, even so, they are comforting things. It's because you are a Christian, that you are the Lord's. And of course, it's not because of you. And it's helpful to know this. It's not because of you they are offended. It's because of Christ in you. They sense Christ and his nature in your heart. It's Christ that offends them. That's important to understand. You see, there's theological foundation to this opposition. Why do they oppose you? Why are they against you? It's because Christ is in you and Christ offends them. And these, of course, are signs again. You are his. Because Christ is in you. That's why they are offended. But what a comfort it is to know the reason for offense. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns and dwells in my heart. And I stand with him. And if they're offended with him, well, so be it. I cannot leave him. He is my Savior. And indeed, the Lord will keep you in a hostile world. All this opposition, the powers of darkness, the enmity of the world, it can be quite onerous and overwhelming, but the power of Almighty God will keep you. It's a miracle. It's one of the mysteries of life. How a Christian survives in this world is because of the power of God. And you are surviving because of the power of God. Are you not sometimes surprised that you're still here? Especially those who have been a Christian for a number of decades. Are you not surprised that you're still standing and still being kept? And the reason is the power of God is keeping you. But let's go on again to another danger, kept from sin. Now, of course, sin is found within our hearts, and we look at that again, God willing, tomorrow. But there are temptations and sins outside of us that assault us, assault our eyes and assault our ears. John Bunyan spoke of eye gate and ear gate. They come and assault our faculties and assault our eyes and our ears and try to gain entrance into our heart. And this is a power to contend with. But having said that, let me just say this. Even though this sin and these temptations are a power to contend with, the power of sin has been broken. And we must recognize that. And this is one of the reasons why we survive, because God has given us the ability to withstand it with the new man within us. The old man has been crucified. We are dead to sin through Christ. And even though sin bothers us in the flesh, the power of it has been broken. Now, that's good news. But even so, sin, sadly, and this sinful world is still attractive to the flesh in us. Even though the power has been broken, it has no rule and dominion over us. Christ rules in our hearts. And we love his ways. And that's our direction now. We love his ways. But we stumble and fall. But we stumble and fall going forwards. But even so, we stumble and fall. And we have a battle royal with such sins, don't we? But this is the point. If you know of this battling, then you are a Christian. If you know of this experience. Now, I think myself, there's very little battle or sense of battle with the unsaved. I don't see much sense of battle with the unsaved, with sins. Maybe a prick of the conscience now and then. But generally, they go that way, don't they? They don't put up much of a fight. But the Christian puts up a fight against these sins. And it's because he's a Christian, he puts up a fight. These are marks that we are born again. This battling with sin, this mourning for sin. Do you mourn for your sins? It's because you are a Christian. And also you have victories over sin. Maybe you want more victories. And of course we do. But you do know something of the victory over sin. If you know this battling, this mourning, this victory, all combined, this struggle of life, winning, losing, winning, then you are a Christian. If you truly know of those things, they're all part of the Christian experience. And it's all because the Lord has given us a heart, a new heart, which will keep us from sin. Struggles with the flesh, I dare say, but nevertheless, a heart that thirsts for righteousness and mourns for sin. A battle, yes, but going in the right direction. Well, not only does the Lord give us a new heart, but I think also he helps us in many gracious ways. And very often he intervenes. And sometimes there can be some unexpected interventions that stop you going in a certain direction, or take you out of some place or situation. I can remember as a young Christian, I'd barely been converted, and I was going to some event and had to get a ticket. And very sadly, he was a minister of the gospel, but I don't think very highly of him. He arranged for me to get a ticket for this event and told me to go to a certain place. Now, I didn't know really what I was walking into, but it was, of course, a very worldly place, a lot of drinking, a lot of worldly behavior. And there I was, probably 14, 15, boy, Christian, in the middle of this place I was very unaccustomed with. And I just felt very uncomfortable. Remarkably, I don't understand it. This man came out of nowhere and he saw me and inquired, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "I'm looking for, shall we say, John Jones." "Oh, well, you won't find him here amongst this crowd. I tell you what, just take this ticket and go." Now I feel that was the Lord. The Lord just took me out. I know it's a small thing. For me, it was a big thing to get me out of that place quickly. The grace and the mercy of God. And how we know of these things many times over, don't we? I also remember my father telling me, before he was saved, of a friend he had who was going to take him into a public house. And just before going in, he stopped and said, "Have you ever been before? Have you ever drunk before? Have you been into a public house before?" And he said, "No." "Well, I'm not going to be the one who's going to introduce you then. We're not going in." And the hand of the Lord upon this unbeliever, stopping my father from going into a public house, and later he was saved, became a minister of the gospel. The grace of God, and I'm sure if you're a Christian, you can testify to 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 occasions like that, where the Lord stopped you going in a certain direction or took you out of a place. The grace of God. These are the marks of the Christian. I was actually speaking to my father only a few weeks ago, and we were reflecting on this, and he said, "You know, the life of the Christian is peppered, or these events are scattered throughout his life. How the Lord helps here and helps there and keeps us in so many ways." Well, if these things have been your experience, thank God that his hand is upon you and keeps you. I know sometimes he might allow us to go, and we'll speak more of that, God willing, tomorrow. But, of course, his hand will bring us back. But very often he stops us altogether or takes us out altogether. The grace of God. What a wonderful God we have. His eye is upon us. It's a holy eye. It's also a gracious eye. The hand of God and the eye of God. Reminds me of the Welsh preacher Howell Harris, same time as Whitfield and the preachers of that time. And in his study, he had an eye painted looking over him as he studied for the ministry and in his preparation of sermons to remind him the eye of God was always upon him. And one lady in our church, when I mentioned this, said, "I find that very frightening and fearful." Well, it is. His eye is holy. It's also a gracious eye. Through Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a holy eye, but also a gracious eye. Well, one more thing. Kept from worldliness. It's a continuation of the sins and temptation, but it's a separate point, really. And maybe there's a subtle point here. This spirit of the world and the subtle power it has. It might be subtle, but it is very powerful. And you only have to look upon the spirit of the world in the world and its effect upon the church to understand what a power it is and what a danger it is. It's all around us, the spirit of the world, and it is a threat to our spirituality and to our very souls. I'm not thinking here of the outrageous sins of the world in this instance, but rather the ambitions and the pursuits of the world, the lusts of the world, not in the immoral sins, though that is part of the lusts of the world, but the lusts of the world, the passions and the driving of man, the ambition of man, and wanting the things of the world and the pleasures of the world. Well, this is a threat. What is it essentially? A life without God. That's the unbeliever, isn't it? Even the respectable person. What is it? What's wrong with it? A life without God. No recognition of the Lord. A life without him is a great sin, my friends. The spirit of the world. A life without God. A life without any acknowledgement of him and of the gospel. Well, this is like a tide that takes us away. And if anything, I am more frightened of this in my church than anything. I see this tide in the congregation and it's quiet and very strong. Just like if you're in the sea, and you can be in the sea and suddenly you're 100 yards down the beach and down the way. And so it is with this tide. You can be overcome ever so quietly. Now, it's a very searching matter. Are we going against the tide? Now, of course, we feel the tide. Of course we do. But are we going against the tide? Have you a Christian heart? If you have an instinctive desire to follow Christ and to live for him alone. Now, I'm not going to lower the standard here to make you feel better about it. But I'm going to encourage those who are truly Christians, I trust this evening, that if you have an instinctive desire to follow Christ, he is your all, Christ is all, and you follow him, and you want to live for him alone, and maybe you don't quite achieve all that you want to do, but this is your heart. You want to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is your heart. Then if that is your heart, it's a Christian heart. If you have a heart which is all out for the Lord, you have a Christian heart. I'm not sure what to say about those who are in the middle. Who knows? The jury is out. But if you have a heart that desires him, follows him, and wishes to know him and to follow him alone and all his ways and obey him, and these are your desires, you must be a Christian, I would say. Because you don't find those things in the world. These are marks of a heart that loves Christ and follows Christ and obeys Christ and is part of the mighty power of God, which keeps you from the spirit of the world. These are tremendous things. They are miraculous. You know, these things this evening, they are miraculous things. I mean, these powers are mighty powers. They overcome the whole world. The powers of darkness has the world in its grip. Man's enmity keeps everyone under a tyranny of fear. And the temptations and the sins of this world overcome so many. And the spirit of the world overcomes them all. A life without God. Who can stand against these things? Only those who know the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in many other ways, the Lord will keep you. If I can quote Psalm 46. One man called these descriptions in Psalm 46 the hurly-burlies of life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There are many hurly-burlies in life, you could say, but the Lord will keep us in them all. The Lord is thy keeper, it says in Psalm 121. And this is the experience of the Christian. Even with Psalm 46, if we think of the last days, we think there of the waters roaring and the mountains shaking and the very ground under our feet being moved and the Lord coming in mighty power in great turmoil and all running from the presence of the Lord, we shall be kept in that day too. That is the great trouble, isn't it? The roar and the mountains shake. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, in Jesus Christ, we shall be kept in that day, but also in life as well, because these hurly-burlies in life, oh, you know, we can sink in life's alarms, we can be overcome, the waves can go over us so many times, and we experience, don't we, in so many times of life, and many times in life, our hearts just being a quiver and fainting within. And then we look to him. We find him to be true. And he is our keeper. and our help in times of trouble. Our Lord keeps us. He is faithful. The Lord is true. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in the power of God? Have you experienced the power of God hitherto? You have, I know. I know you have. Then look to him, and he will keep you. Do you know of his hand being upon you? You know, I often pray for the young people that they might be saved, but I usually use the expression that God's hand might be upon them. Now, of course, I'm not bypassing the need of a conversion experience, how important that is. I'm mindful this evening of some here who are not saved. You need a conversion experience. There must be a time in your life when you believe and repent of your sin. There must be this drawing near of God and you feel, where can I go from the presence of God and the judgment of God? Only to Christ. And there, feeling your sin, repenting of your sin, you take your sins to him and believe in him. Believe that he has died for sinners. And those sins are placed upon him. And you shall be right with God. What a wonderful gospel it is. And we need to have this gospel, don't we? This is the foundation of our assurance. All we've spoken of here is the evidence and the outworking of it. With the heart of it, we need to be saved. We need to have a conversion experience. And a true one. A true experience. A repentance which is of God, of the power of God, and a faith which is the power of God. And you might ask, how can I repent? Repent. Just repent. And God will help you repent. How can I believe? Believe in Christ. Believe in him. And God will help you believe. And amazingly, you shall believe and be saved. But then, of course, in many cases, it can be a false belief and just a human thing. How do we know it's a true belief? Well, over time, you will accrue many evidences of this hand of God being upon you through life. It's wonderful. This keeping, this guarding, this shielding of God. What blessed times they are when you've just been shielded or guarded. And how your heart is in awe. God has helped me. And then, of course, very often you can forget, but don't forget. Remember them. Mark them. It probably would be a very good thing to mark these keepings of God in a book and to read over them. That would be very helpful, wouldn't it? You know what? I think I'd do that myself. To have a page and to mark all the keepings of God. And when you are sinking in life's alarms, you go to that page and you read it. And then you remember the mighty hand of God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of armies is with us. And that's why the Christian is the most remarkable being. What a person the Christian is. When you really think about it, the power of God, the power of God. You think of the mighty God, the eternal God from eternity to eternity, and his power, which is without limit and beyond expression. And we are kept by the power of God, and nothing can stop us coming to himself. He, as the words here suggest, we've been kept for something. We are being kept for Christ and to be taken into his presence, to see his glory and to be with him. Well, praise God that you are his. Praise him in your heart if you know of these things, and resist the devil. And just as a parting shot, I would say, you know, you have to engage with these truths. You have to, through faith, it says here, through faith, kept by the power of God through faith. That you are indeed to prove it and to look to him, and then you will experience the great help of God. And it will be so much bigger than the faith you had in him. What happens is this, that we make a little effort and he multiplies it. And he will always astound us with his providences and his keeping. Well, amen. May the Lord encourage us with these good words in 1 Peter.